The two readings this morning are from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the Church Bibles on page 3. That's page 3, reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Graham and Nick, thanks so much for reading that great passage so well for us. Please do keep it in front of you, everyone, as we refer to this together. First, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this morning, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. It was on Christmas Eve in 1968 that the spacecraft Apollo 8 orbited the moon for the very first time. It was the furthest human beings had ever been from our planet. It was the first time that mortal eyes saw the beauty of planet Earth rising from behind the moon. Now, can anyone remember what the crew of Apollo 8 said in their broadcast back to Earth? I won't ask you to call out. They used the only words that they could think of to express the sense of awe and humility they felt at what they saw. They actually read from Genesis chapter 1. Across the hiss and crackle of the radio, hundreds of millions listened as they read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." Today we're starting a series of sermons in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. And these chapters are rightly some of the most famous in all the Bible. They're also some of the most important for us to understand. These chapters give us a framework for understanding life, understanding the world, and understanding everything. For such an ancient text, they speak with astonishing relevance. These chapters explain why life in the world is as it is, such a mixture of the beautiful and the tragic. They explain what it is to be a human being, and why we're capable of such good, but also such evil. They explain what it is that's gone wrong in the world, and they hint at how it will be put right. But above all, these chapters introduce us to God, our Creator, and they show us what it means to live in relationship with Him. Now, Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are referred to over 50 times in the New Testament, and they're quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who regarded them as the word of the Creator God. Actually, this is God's framework for understanding life, the world, and God Himself. These chapters are hugely important, but I'm conscious as well that they're controversial. I guess many people in the world today regard these chapters as disproved by science. They would say, well, that's what we used to believe about how the world was created, but now in this scientific age, we know better. However, I'm convinced, along with countless scientists who are Christians, that the teachings of Genesis and the endeavour to understand the world through science are not enemies, they're friends. They don't contradict each other, they complement each other. It's helpful to note that science and Genesis answer different kinds of questions. So on the whole, science is answering the what and how questions. What does the world consist of? How does the world work? Whereas Genesis looks at the who and why questions. Who made the world and why did he make it? And actually, those what and how questions of science and the who and why questions of the Bible can complement each other very well. Now, as we know, even amongst Bible-believing Christians, there are fierce debates about how science and Genesis fit together. For example, there are different theories about the days in our passage here in Genesis 1 and how long they were. In this sermon series, we'll touch on some of those debates, but we're not going to focus on them. And the reason for that is that the danger is that the debates can distract us from what God is actually saying in Genesis about who he is and why he made the world. We mustn't come to Genesis to try and prove our theory about science right. but rather to listen to what God says about the world he made, about us, and about himself. So that's why we're starting today with a talk called Meet Your Maker. We're going to look at what these first 25 verses of Genesis teach us about God himself. And then next week, we're going to come back to the very same passage and look at what it teaches about the world around us. But first of all, what do these verses teach us about God himself? Well, there's so much we could say. We're going to limit ourselves to just three wonderful truths about God, which I hope will stretch our understanding of him and move us to awe and worship of him. So first of all, God is the powerful creator. He is the powerful creator. And we see this right in the first verse of Genesis 1 there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, we learn here that the universe had a beginning, but that God himself was there at the beginning. He is the eternal God. And that phrase, the heavens and the earth, it's a way of referring to the whole universe, everything that there is. And we're told that the one God of the Bible created it all. Now, what follows in Genesis 1 is actually a very carefully structured piece of writing. Notice at the start of verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and empty. Those two words are important. The earth, when God first made it, was formless and empty. And in the 6 days that follow, the first 3 days are about God giving form to what was formless. And then the second 3 days, days 4 to 6, are about God filling what had been empty. And the days line up with each other, so we can express it on a table like this. In day one, God creates light, and he separates the day and the night. And then in day four, the first of the second 3 days, well, God fills the day and the night with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then on day two, God forms the sea and the sky. And then on day five, he fills them. He fills them with sea creatures and with birds. On day three, again, God creates form. He creates land and vegetation. And then in day six, he fills the land with animals and then with humans. It's the structure we have in this chapter, God creating form and then fullness. But what really stands out as we read the verses is how God created it all. You can't help but notice in this chapter that repeated phrase, and God said. It comes 7 times in our passage alone. Now, we're used to the idea that the more powerful you are, the more effective your word is. So imagine the young trainee teacher with an unruly class, and they shout, quiet, quiet, and it makes no difference at all. Then the head teacher comes into the class, quiet now. Silence descends immediately. From my own experience, if you want a really humbling realization of how unpowerful our human word is, try living with a toddler. Shows you that our word achieves very little. But what power the God of Genesis 1 has. He need only speak, and all of this comes into existence. He says the word, and there's light, there's sky, there's sea and land. He speaks, and it's filled with the sun, the moon, and the stars. He speaks, the fish and the birds, and the land animals are created. The unfathomable power of God is shown in him creating the universe simply by speaking. Well, how should we respond to the power of God, our creator? What difference does it make to our lives today? 3 things at least. The first is we should worship in awe. Right back at the other end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's a scene painted for us in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, of the elders falling down before God and worshipping him and laying their crowns before him. And they call out these words, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is worthy of our worship because he created all things. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of feeling very small because you're next to something which is huge. It happened to me once in a very small boat, and we suddenly found ourselves right up next to a cross-channel ferry. And you get that feeling of humility and of awe, of feeling so insignificant and weak and tiny next to this vast and mighty ship. And if we feel like that next to a cross-channel ferry, how much more we should have that sense of awe and humility alongside the God who created the universe with the word of his power. And the danger is, as we go on in the Christian life, we start to think of God as a slightly bigger version of us. But in fact, his power, his majesty, his greatness is infinitely larger than we can even begin to imagine. He made the universe with his word. How can we respond to him apart from falling before him, giving him our worship, our obedience, our commitment, our love? We respond by worshiping in awe, but also by praying with confidence. I wonder if you've noticed reading the Bible that time and again, when God's people are in great difficulty and they pray, they often start their prayers by remembering that God is the creator. For example, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested by the authorities, they're beaten, and they're ordered to stop speaking about Jesus. And so the believers come together, and this is how they prayed. They prayed, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." When we pray, let's remember we're praying to the Creator, not just to a friend a little bit more powerful than us, but the one who made the universe. Again, as we go on in the Christian life, I think one danger can be that we give up praying about something because we think that God can't help or he can't change it. But when we remember that God is the Creator, well, that encourages us to keep on praying and never to give up. So we respond in awestruck worship, in confident prayer, but also, and this is really important, by listening to God's word. I guess one of the big messages of Genesis chapter 1 is that God's power operates through his word. In fact, we see in this chapter God's spirit and his word working together. Did you notice in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, the spirit of God was hovering over the waters? And in the very next sentence, "And God said, let there be light." All through the Bible, God's word and his spirit, the Holy Spirit, work together hand in hand. The word of God is powerful because the Holy Spirit works through it. When the Holy Spirit works in our life, he works through the word of God. And that means if we want God's power at work in our lives, we need to listen to his word. Again, the danger as we go on in the Christian life is we feel confident that we know the essentials. We become casual about actually hearing and listening to the word of God. But just think, it's through God's word that he created the universe. In Genesis 1, he brings form and order through his word. And he brings fullness through his word. As we listen to God's word, he brings order to our chaotic hearts. And he fills us with hope and joy and peace, as that memory verse reminds us. So at the start of this year, let's commit ourselves to listening to God's word and actually to marinating our hearts in the word of God so that his creative power is at work within us. That'll mean prioritizing church week by week. The first thing we put in our diary, the last thing to go out of the diary, because we want to listen to God's word together. It means finding habits and patterns that work for us to be reading in God's word during the week, because we want his power at work in our hearts. Our small groups can be such a help with that, in reading and discussing and thinking and chewing on God's word. The power of God the Creator works in our lives as we listen to his word. So God is our powerful Creator. We should worship him in awe, pray with confidence, and listen to his word. But you know, it's not only God's power that we see in this chapter. We also see something of his generosity. God is the generous Creator. The world that God created was abundantly full of good things. See, for example, verse 11, the creation of plants. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. You see, God did not create a monochrome, one-size-fits-all world with sort of one plant in it. He created an abundant variety of plants and trees. See the same thing in verse 20 with the sea creatures. "Let the water teem with living creatures," again, plenty and abundance. Then if we turn over the page and look at verse 25... we see this variety once again with the animals, the land animals. Verse 25, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." What variety there was in God's creation. What abundance. And that's part of what made it good. The world God created was abundantly full of good things. And this is no accident. It shows us something that's fundamental to God's nature. He's the God who gives, and who gives abundantly and generously. The God who we know, as Scripture unfolds, would go on to give his Son and to give his Spirit to all who receive his Son. God loves to give generously. What this means for us is that we should rejoice in God's generosity in creation. Now, the world we live in since humans have rebelled is fallen. This world is no longer in its perfect state. But we still see signs of God's generosity all around us. When we see the sun shining on a frosty field, millions of little crystals of ice shining in the sun. When we walk through the woods and see the light dappling through the trees and whole variety of birds nesting above. We smell a pine tree, taste honey or fruit. Let God's creation speak to you. Let it preach to you about the generosity of God who made all of this. The devil's lie from the beginning is that God is mean and harsh. But actually his creation tells us that the opposite is true. When we see his creation around us, be reminded of God our generous Creator. Well, there's one more aspect of God's nature that I'd like to draw out of these verses, and that is that God is the personal Creator. What I mean by this is that the God of Genesis 1 is not just a force, he is a person. Notice all of the different verbs that are applied to God here in this chapter. God speaks, calling things into existence. He sees that what he has made is good. He creates, he makes, he separates. God names things, calling what he's made sea and sky and earth and so on. God blesses the animals, and he takes pleasure in what he has made, seeing that it is good. All of these are things that persons do. Now, this may sound like an obvious point, but actually so many people think of God as impersonal. But I think there must be something out there, or as a force who started everything off, or a principle that stands behind everything, or even as a fate that unfeelingly controls our lives. But the God of Genesis 1 is not a force or a power. He's a person. And that is wonderful, because you can know a person. You can't have a relationship with a force, but you can with a person. what we see as these chapters unfold is that Adam and Eve knew God, their creator. He walked with them in the garden. Now, they rebelled against God and that relationship was broken, but the rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring the relationship. He speaks to the people of Israel so that they can know him. And then ultimately, he comes into his creation so that we can know him as Father. You know, when we read in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are so many things that should remind us of Genesis chapter 1. Think of Jesus in that boat on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. And he stands up, and what does he do? He speaks. And he says to the wind and waves, be still. And they are. Now that's hugely reminiscent of Genesis 1. Through his word, he controls the seas. And actually, all through the Gospels, Jesus uses his word to do what God does in Genesis 1, to bring order and to bring fullness. So with his word, he heals broken bodies. He opens eyes. He fills stomachs with bread to eat. Here is the word made flesh, the creator of Genesis 1, come into the world so that we can know him again. We've got back at home a couple of paintings that were painted by my sister-in-law, who's a keen amateur artist. And one of them in particular is a beautiful, colourful canvas. And people often ask about it. And when they ask, I love to say, I know the person who made that. In fact, she's my sister-in-law. Well, when Christians see a sunset, when we see the sky being filled with the oranges and the reds and the purples and the unique patterns against the cloud, the Christians can say, I know the person who made that. In fact, he is my Father. You see, it is a wonderful thing that the Creator God is a person, and that through Jesus we know him as Father. And actually, that's why we're having, at the end of February, our Real Lives Mission Week. We want people to know the difference that knowing the Creator makes in real lives. That's why we'll be having the interviews with all those people. And we want people to know how they can come into a relationship with the Creator themselves. That's why we'll be explaining about Jesus Christ. He is a personal God who we can know and who we can make known to others. Well, I'm sure there'll be so many questions about these verses that we haven't even touched on this morning. Remember, we're coming back to this passage next week to see what it teaches us about the world around us. Maybe we'll touch on some of those questions then. But what better way to start the new year than to listen to what God teaches us about himself? He is the powerful creator. He made all this with his word. So let's worship him in awe. Let's pray with confidence. And let's listen to God's word, so that the power that created the universe is at work in our hearts. And he's the generous creator. When we see the beauty and abundance in the world around us, make the link. Make the link back to the generosity of the God who loves to give. And God is the personal creator. It is wonderful that through Jesus we can know him as our Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that our view of you is always far too small. As we listen to your word in the days and the weeks ahead, please stretch out our view of you so that we can see more of your greatness. Move us to worship you in awe, to be confident in bringing our prayers to you. Move us to be passionate about listening to your word and your creative power at work in our hearts as you speak to us. And Lord, we thank you above all else that you're not only our creator, but through Jesus Christ we can know you personally. Amen.